And I'd like to look at, it says here, by the way, back there, where it says in the bulletin, we're looking at what, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. We're not going to do that. Just look at, I was trying to write this, and I finally decided, nope, not going to do it. It's just going to be verses 1 to 3. So let's hear the scripture first. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, as it's translated here, it could be bishops, another translation, and deacons, translation of the word diakonoi. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here ends the reading of God's holy word for us today. To all the saints, Paul writes. It's too light a word that most translations, like here, the New International Version, and even the authorized version, King James, looked at several others. They translate this word as servants. But it's too light a word for how Paul himself and Timothy with them uses and to translate it simply as servants. In reality, the word that's used here, by the way, it's doulos. Plain and simple, it means slave. Unlike most of the other letters Paul wrote, where he introduces himself as called to be, like in Romans, an apostle, because straight away he felt a need to essentially defend himself in Romans, the Corinthian letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. He, in all these, calls himself apostle. But here to the Philippian church, a church that's dear to his heart, where he feels no need to defend himself, he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, its significance is for at least three reasons that I can think of. First, it tells us how truly, of all his churches, the one at Philippi was the one, as one commentator said, to which Paul felt the closest. And this is the reason why I wanted to look at Philippians as I close out my time with you. I've been with you a while. And as it was with Paul, so I feel with you. And so, as there with Paul, he called himself doulos, rather than defending himself as saying, I'm an apostle, I want you to know. I would like you to know simply that I'm a doulos of Christ Jesus, my Lord, your Lord, a slave of Christ. Philippi was on this great, what's called the Ignatian Way in Macedonia. It's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 16, where he met the woman down by the riverside praying, the woman named Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, as Acts 16 puts it, and the other women with her who were gathered there. There weren't enough men, apparently, in Philippi to create a synagogue. It requires 10, if I'm not mistaken, to create a synagogue. So think about that. There weren't even 10 to gather together a formal synagogue. And so these women were gathered there by the riverside to pray. Philippi was named after King Philip himself, the father of Alexander the Great. But it became a great Roman city. I'm sorry, Pat, for getting more into this, but I just find it interesting. I hope some of you do too, or at least overhear it with me. It became a great Roman city after the Battle of Philippi, where Mark Antony, remember anybody him? Mark Antony, and with him there was actually the leader of this. His name was Cassius. And their allies, who had betrayed Julius Caesar, remember the stabbing Caesar with knives and the Roman Senate? And so it was Mark Antony and Octavian with him, Octavian who later became Augustus Caesar himself, the one under whose reign Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In the Battle of Philippi, which just about wiped out the city, it was refounded, and Roman legionnaires who were promised a plot of land and a place to live in for their service. The Roman legionnaires settled in Philippi, and it became a great city again. Thoroughly Roman by the time Paul visited it. Now, Romans like order. And to them, Paul and Silas, with him, brought disorder. So much so that there is rioting from the message that they were bringing. I read recently a remark that was someone who wrote an article. They were saying, hey, Hindus are not a proselytizing, in other words, a religion that is looking to spread the faith to others. Unlike Christians and Muslims also, they're not looking to spread their faith. They just want to be left alone. Well, I tell you, every one of us has had someone somewhere in our past and in the present now who cared enough about our souls and the destiny of our souls to share the faith. If we're German in background and are here today, like many of us are, myself included, or English, like part of my family, is someone cared enough to share the faith. And if you're from a family like mine as well, where there was alcoholism, people who rebelled from following the way, people who for some reason or other, but there's someone who cared enough, like the Good Shepherd, to call them back, to call them, and keep calling them until they found the way of the truth and the life and the way. And Paul was there in Philippi to call these people back. Call these people to the way of life. and light. And so Paul identifies himself as a slave of Christ. A slave is someone who has no choice other than to obey their master. By calling himself a slave for Jesus Christ, Paul is saying he is absolutely a possession of our Lord and is following him even into the imprisonments and beatings and shipwrecks and all the other trials and torments he experienced were nothing other than because of his absolute obedience to him who saved him, to him who now owned him to the end of his days. And thirdly, let's consider the Old Testament prophets. They're most commonly called the servants of God. The servants of God. Moses and Aaron, Joshua, David, Amos, Jeremiah, all the servants of God. So Paul is saying that he is in that number. In fact, one commentator, William Barclay, remarked, the highest of all titles of honor is servant of God. And when Paul takes this title, he's humbly placing himself in the succession of the prophets themselves and the great ones of God. A Christian's slavery to Jesus Christ, Barclay concluded, is no cowering subjection. Rather, as the Latin phrase translates, to be God's slave is to be a king. We are servants of the king. And therefore, kings and queens ourselves in the kingdom of God. Which brings us to the Philippians themselves. They are described here as the saints in Christ Jesus. The word that's used here is hagios. Holy. To be a saint is to be holy. There's a direct connection between the New Testament idea of holy and the Old Testament's idea of holy. In the Old Testament, anything that is intentionally set apart for God's use is described as holy, as different from the usual, from the normal, from other things. That's why often things of the altar table, the communion table, when they're given as a gift, they're consecrated as holy. This cross, I'll bet, was also, even though it's wood, after it was made and after it was hung, was consecrated, was set apart as holy, because it reminds us every time we look at it of the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's empty. Remember. Unlike a crucifix where Jesus is still hanging upon the cross. The Protestant cross is empty because we know that Jesus lives. And in my heart and yours, He lives. And He reigns and will come again for us and bring us to glory with Him. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were described as holy, as different, as set apart for God. The law to be observed is likewise holy, different, set apart for God. Remember the Sabbath, the fourth commandment says, and keep it holy. Mandates to rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, from work, and dedicate it to God. A day of holy rest. The tithes and offerings we bring are holy, are different, are set apart for God. The priests were to be holy, different, and set apart for God. You know, in our ordination services, and they're done not in the local church in the Methodist tradition. They're done at annual conference, shortly coming in the middle of May. They're done there to consecrate the pastors, to set them apart for God's use, as holy, as different. And we're called to be holy. That's why it's such a tragedy when pastors fail in the calling they've received. And why I think, at least, our change of the discipline from the Scriptures way is also a tragedy. We're called to be different. We're called to be holy people. The very nation of Israel itself was set apart for God, called to be different and holy. And so, the Christians at Philippi, here Paul calls saints in Christ Jesus, as in one form or another, in all the 132 times that this term hagios is used by either Paul or the others in the New Testament, it is to say that we who follow the way of the cross, that we who are reconciled to God and declared by Him righteous because of the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Himself, that's called the imputed righteousness, if you want to know. That we anywhere and everywhere are called to be holy, different, and set apart for God to use. Someone said that the Christian is to live in Christ as a bird in the air, a fish in the water, as the roots of a tree are in the soil. What makes a Christian different is that we are aware of the fact that we are always and everywhere in the presence of Jesus, set apart and called to be different, consecrated, one of our hymns sings, Lord, for Thee. Consecrated from the moment of our saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow You. Paul, not the apostle, but the slave for Christ Jesus. He calls us saints, the holy ones, set apart for God to use. That's what mothers are. That's what fathers are. That's what Christians are. Let's pray. Father, that's a great high target You've set for us. To be the saints, the called apart, different from the world. So we ask You, help us make us move us perfect us in love. For it's in the love of Jesus for us that we pray. Amen.